Hello, Saints. Continuing on with our studies in the book of Philippians. Last time we looked at chapter 2 of Philippians in the first four verses, and our context for today is those verses, and it was all about unity, love, lowering yourself, and putting others first. And Paul was addressing this church because they had these issues going on in amongst it. And the only way to actually deal with those issues was Paul giving the example of what it means to lower yourself, what it means to put others first. And the greatest example that Paul could draw upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. So these next verses, he gives us the greatest example known to mankind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lowered himself for you and for me to bring us to God. So in verse 5 of chapter 2, we're going to be looking at this great little passage of scripture from verse 5 down to verse 11. And it's one of those passages that is very rich and very deep, but it's all about the greatness of our God in sending his son to the world to die for sinners such as you and me. But when we think about Christ, many of us don't know the depths of his origins or of what he actually accomplished here on earth. And I remember reading an example in a book one day, and it was an example of how our depths of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and how our understanding of him and his origins is actually very limited. Because he is an equal member of the Trinity, our understanding is limited. And the example went like this. There was a man in Egypt who was being showed around some ruins when he noticed a large column rising into the air with a small house on the top of it. And when he asked the guide how it got there, he was told that in the last century before excavations began, the area that they were in was covered with sand. Now, one local farmer tried to find a solid foundation for his home. He scratched about only to find some bedrock on which to build, and he found a smooth stone surface, so there he actually erected his home. Now, in the desert, where the wind is constantly blowing, and anything permanent causes the sand to shift away from it. So as time went on, he discovered that his home was actually built on a piece of hand-carved stone, and at first he thought it was merely lying in the sand, but in time it was part of a column. And after the excavations were complete, he found that his home was 80 feet above ground level. Now the parallel is this. Many people claim that their lives are built on Jesus Christ. They know about Jesus Christ, but they may know as little about Jesus as the Egyptian knew about the foundation of his home. You see, many people see Jesus just as a teacher, a good man, fine example, yet they fail to see his origins as a co-equal member of the Trinity and God himself. So in like manner, this passage of scripture that we're going to look at today is like that. So it starts off in verse 5, and it says, "Let this mind be in you." So he's speaking to the Philippian Christians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God." So the first word that we're introduced to is the word form here, and it's the Greek word morphe. M-O-R-P-H-E. And what that word means is essence, nature, or character. In other words, who being in the form God. When you looked at Jesus Christ, he was the essence of who God was. He was the nature of who God was. He was the character of who God was. So if you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a visible expression of God himself. Now, scripture declares this about him, and I'll read a few passages to you which you would already know. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So right there you've got the declaration that the Word was God and the Word was with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he was the creator, this Word that became flesh. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So in other words, if you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw what God was like, you saw what the Father was like, because outwardly he expressed he was the same essence, the same nature, the same character of God himself. Now Colossians, I'll just flick to Colossians, says the same thing in chapter 1. He is the image, in verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And one more verse concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in his deity is Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this word form, it means essence, character, nature. So if you were to use it in our English language, when I'm at the golf course and I'm talking to people, I would say, how is your form today? You know, are you in good form today? And most of the time, the answer is actually no. You know, to be in good form would mean that you were shooting birdies consistently most of the holes. But the reality is a lot of people will shoot double bogeys. In other words, they outwardly cannot perform, or they cannot form what they want to do inwardly. They all want a birdie every hole, but outwardly it doesn't match with the inward character. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very different. You see, he outwardly 100% always give full expression of what God was like. And this is the hard part that we have to get our head around, that the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was an equal member of the Trinity, being in the form of God, 100% God and 100% man. So that if you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, for 33 years, he gave a visible expression of what God was like. And this passage here says that he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. He made himself of no reputation. The word there for reputation is kino. It's the Greek word kino. And it means to empty oneself. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. And the question is, of what? Because he was 100% God and 100% man, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself of? And the answer is that he actually emptied himself of his rights. When he became a man, he emptied himself of his rights to live and to act as God. He laid aside his rights to act as God, and he became dependent upon the Father so that the Father could live his life and express himself through the Son. So in becoming man, he laid aside his rights to act as God, and he became man, and he became dependent in his humanity upon the Father. And in such a way, we need to understand that in his humanity, he chose not to live and act as God, but he chose to live and become dependent upon the Father, that the Father would have his free will in his life and live his life out through him. Now, there's a few scriptures like that portray that as God, he was all-knowing. But because he was God and he laid that aside in becoming man, he laid aside that to live and act as God, that he didn't know everything. And Isaiah chapter 50 gives you a little inkling into this. And I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 50 is a prophetic chapter about the humiliation of the Holy One. And in verse 4, this is talking about the Messiah, the one to come. And he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." That there is a direct connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ongoings with having to go to the cross, that they pulled out his beard and struck his back and that. But before it, he talks about that God has given him the tongue of the learned. He wakens me morning by morning, and he opens my ear to learn as the learned. And I was not rebellious. See, in becoming man, he laid aside his rights to live and act as God. And in his humanity, he had to learn what it meant to submit to the Father. He had to learn to be obedient, Hebrews tells us. He had to learn what the will of the Father was. He had to learn to obey his voice. All of that in his humanities. He laid aside his rights to act as God. And he became a man. And this is what Philippians, the greatness of this little book, brings out. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. There's always a little study in that bondservant. A bondservant was one that was willingly, of his own free will, chose to serve his master. And the bondservant would quite often have his ear put to the post and a hole put through his ear to signify that deed, that he was willingly and freely choosing to serve his master, even though he was free. So that passage, the bondservant thing, ties in with Isaiah 50, that he has opened my ear. Christ was a willing bondservant unto the Father. My ears were opened, he says in Isaiah 50. And then he goes on to say, in coming in the likeness of man. So he started in this high exalted position, and now he has come to earth as a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took on humanity, he didn't walk up and down the streets of Jerusalem with a halo over his head in a pious position. He looked like a normal man. He was born in a manger. Of all the ways for God to send his Son, the creator of all things, Colossians just told us, he upholds all things by his power. Nothing was made that was made, that wasn't made through him. But yet when he came into this world, you'd think that he would have been born in a palace or somewhere nice, but no, he was born in a manger to parents that were righteous and faithful, but poor. See, God's ways are not our ways. And he was just a normal man. Whenever you see all of the so-called false gods of other religions, they're always big and powerful and got muscles on their kneecaps. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was just a normal man. And even Isaiah chapter 53 says about him that there was nothing in his appearance or his countenance that we should desire him. It doesn't mean that he was ugly, but it just means that he wasn't a standout movie star with all the greatest looks. He was just a normal man. He had eyes, ears, kneecaps, a spleen. Normal as we are, he came in the likeness of men. And in verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself. So here we have the creator of all things lowering himself to first of all take on humanity. See, Jesus Christ would have been the greatest missionary ever. You think about it. He has left his place of glory and he's come down to this earth. And he's humbled himself. The scripture declares that for you and for me and for saints, we are called to actually humble ourselves before a mighty God. Don't ever pray that God would humble you. We are called to humble ourselves. We may not enjoy God's method of humbling if he chooses to humble us. We are called to humble ourselves. And it shows here in Philippians that Jesus Christ, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And this is the mystery, and these are some of the things that I love to ponder about, because it wasn't just an easy thing for God to actually become man and lay aside all his rights. It was no easy path. He became 100% God, but also 100% human. And I love the little examples that we're given in Scripture of the conversations that go between the Son and the Father. You've got the, on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've got Psalm 22, which goes a little bit more in depth into those times of anguish that the Son actually experienced when he was on the cross. He talks about the groaning and all of those, you know, all my bones are out of joint and all of these types of things. And another example in Scripture is Psalm 102. So I want to have a little look at that. And a commentary called William MacDonald, I love his commentary on this. And he says that this psalm is very prophetic. And it's a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father in his days, in his last hours, speaking to God upon the cross. Now, there's direct quotes out of this chapter into the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, and so it's quoted directly from here in Hebrews. So William MacDonald, he says that the first 11 verses is Jesus on the cross speaking to God. So let's just read through this and you think about the context of this. And he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness, and I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long, and those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of your indignation and your wrath. For you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Now, William MacDonald, he says that these first 11 verses is Jesus speaking to the Father upon the cross. He says, because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. And this is what we need to grasp, that God's plan for sending his Son into this world was that he would be made sin. And upon that cross, he suffered the wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he was made sin on our behalf. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might have our sins paid in full upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And these 11 verses speak about the anguish that is going on as he's going through this. But from verse 12, William MacDonald says that this is the Father responding to the turmoil of the Son. And he says, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favour her, yes, the set time has come, for your servants take pleasure in her stones, and show favour to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. So the Father is responding to the Son, and he is saying, but you, O Lord, and remember that, O Lord, this comes in later, you shall endure forever. In other words, have hope that the work which we are doing has an everlasting time frame. And William goes on to say that verses 16 to 21 is actually the Holy Spirit declaring truths about the Lord Jesus Christ's reign after and in his millennium. And he says here, for the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and he shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, and from heaven the Lord viewed the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So that's a millennium future time frame, where there will be a righteousness, and there will be a ruler over the kingdom. And in verse 23 and 24, William says, this is Christ again responding. He has weakened my strength in the way, he has shortened my days. And I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Such was the anguish that he was going through, that his days are going to be shortened. Now you've got, he says, the Father responding. And he said, the Father responds to the anguish of the Son, saying, your years are throughout all generations, for of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak, but you will change them, and they will be changed. And you are the same, and your years will have no end, and the children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So that little psalm is written from three different perspectives. You know, the Son had anguish upon the cross, and the Father is encouraging him and declaring to him that the work that he is doing will have an everlasting, and it will continue for everlasting. So it's a wonderful little picture. And I don't think we realize as Christians the depths of what it was for Christ to actually give up, lay down, and actually be obedient to the Father's will. It was not easy. Think about Gethsemane. Lord, if there's any other way, yet not my will, but yours be done. But he was at the point of death. As a man, he was at the point of death. Lord, if there's any other way that we can make this, we can do this, but yet not my will, but yours be done. And he says that he humbled himself in Philippians 8 and he became obedient to the point of death. The point of death. And saints, this is what it was. There was a committee meeting way back amongst the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They had a committee meeting before anything was even created. And this is why it speaks about Jesus as being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before anything was even created, they knew what was going to take place, and they went ahead with plan A. That the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would lower himself as an equal member of the Trinity and come and take on humanity. That he would be born in a manger, that he would live as a human, that he would give a full expression of who the Father was, and that he would die as a criminal. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he said that he had to become obedient. Hebrews talks about that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through the things that he suffered. He had to lower himself, not only to learn from the Father, laid aside his glory and his deity, but he also had to come to the point of death, and he had to be made perfect through the things that he suffered. We have a high priest, saints, who knows what we are going through. He has endured, he has suffered, and he was made perfect. And he intercedes for us continually. And he says here that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. You see, when the Father sent the Son into the world, he just didn't live a good life and die in his old age. He died in his prime, in the most barbaric and brutal way for a man to actually die. The Romans perfected pain and suffering and crucifixion. I think it was the Persians that had it first, and then the Romans took it over, but they perfected it. To the Jew, cursed is he who is hung upon a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for you and for me as he was crucified upon that cross. And Philippians says here that this obedience was even to the death of the cross. The most humiliating way for a person to actually die normally took days for a person after being flogged and tortured, and then they hung there, and they normally died by suffocating upon their own blood because of the position that they were held upon the cross and the way that they had to breathe. It did a lot of internal slow damage. It was a brutal way to die over a long period of time, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus Christ has gone from these great and glorious, he's come down, 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 down. He's left heaven, he's left all the glory of the angels surrounding him, praising him. He's come down, he's taken on humanity, he's lived the perfect life, and he's been made sin. He's come down, down, down. And then into verse 9, God is going to raise him up, 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 and up. And this is all about his exaltation. He's come down to do the will of the Father, and now he is going to go up, 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 up. And in verse 9, he says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Every knee will bow. He's gone down, down, down. Now he's going up, up, up. And as he comes up, he is our eternal Saviour of the world, Saviour of our souls. He is given a higher role. He is now our high priest that continually lives forever to make peace for those that come to him through faith. And he is given dominion over all things. God here says, I've highly exalted him. It means to exalt above, beyond, up and beyond, beyond all measure. It's to do exceedingly more and abundantly than is required. He is highly exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given him dominion over all things. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those under the earth. People quite often say, what on earth is this world coming to? It's actually coming to this verse here. If anyone ever says that to you, I don't know what the earth is coming to, you can say, I know what it's coming to. It's coming to Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. All of humanity, all of creation, every created thing, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth, or whether it's the demonic realm that is under the earth, bound in chains, as Jude tells us, all will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this earth is coming to. That's where we're all heading toward one day, and it will happen. Everyone. This same thought is given in Isaiah chapter 45, and I think Paul is quoting from here, or he's thinking of it, and I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 45, in verse 21, or just before 21, 22, he says, a just God and Saviour, there is none besides me. This is God speaking. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath, and he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, who are incensed against him. And in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So God here is saying that he is the only God, look to him and be saved, and that every knee will actually take the bow, and every tongue will confess or take an oath. Now Paul here in Philippians, Isaiah is saying that every knee will have to bow the knee to God and declare who he is. Paul is saying, this is what God is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee is going to have to bow and declare him to be Lord. Every knee. He says he's giving him the highest name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is the highest name? Now, when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been called a lot of names. He has been called Jesus, obviously, which means Saviour. But there's been many others that have been called the name Jesus. He's been called Messiah, the Anointed One, Son of Man, Son of God. He's been called a prophet, a priest, a king, a teacher, the Alpha and Omega, but the highest of all names is actually Lord. The highest of all names in his exaltation, because God has raised him highly above, he's raised him up, 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 he has given him the exalted name, Lord. It's the highest name. In Hebrew, it's the name Adonai, or Jehovah, or Yahweh. And even in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 33, sorry, I can't find it. I know that in Acts 23 that Peter declares that he has made this Jesus, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is his title, Lord and Christ, Saviour, but also God himself. The word for Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah, the highest name that there is. And Peter here is saying, he has made this one whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And in Philippians, he's saying exactly the same thing, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in his, he's left his highest position, he's come down, 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 and in his exaltation, God has raised him up, 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 and he has given him dominion over all things. Every knee will have to bow to him, and the name that he is given is Lord. He is taking his rightful place back as an equal member of the Trinity, and he is treated as God himself again, as an equal member of the Trinity. And every tongue will declare him to be Lord in his exaltation. And that is what the world is actually coming to. And this is what Paul brings out. So this is a wonderful little passage of scripture of the Trinity. But in its context, it starts with, let this mind be in you. Remember, the context of our passage is about humility, is about humbling ourselves, it is about lowering ourselves, it is about putting others first, and the greatest example Paul could give of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was in this position as an equal member of the Trinity, yet for your sake and for my sake, he lowered himself. He took on humanity. That is a big lowering. He had to become obedient unto the Father's will. That is another lowering. He laid aside his rights to act and live as God. He lowered himself. He humbled himself to the Father's will. And he even lowered himself again to the death of the cross. But God raised him up. And the example that Paul gives here is of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to have unity in our churches, unity amongst our Christian brothers and sisters, it starts by lowering yourself in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ lowered himself for you and for me, that others may be saved. So I pray that you would get some more out of this passage. There's, you could take each one of these scriptures and almost do a message on it, each one of these verses. But in its context, Christ is our greatest example, and we are called to humble ourselves as he humbled himself. So God bless, and next time we'll continue on from verse 12. So Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, just for your goodness unto us, that you are willing to die in our place, to come and live as a man and be rejected as a man for us. And we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you've paid a price that we could never pay. And we thank you for all of the great eternal work that you've done, and we just glorify your name. We thank you that the Father has exalted you and raised you And we will bow the knee. Let us bow the knee to you here and also when we are redeemed. So we just thank you for your goodness and make Jesus more and more real to us in our experience for his sake. Amen.